Today we're going to be talking about discerning the times, and our key passage is going to be in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following, if you want to turn there. All right, so this week we'll begin a two-week study related to discerning the times in which we live, or more precisely, discerning the times for our nation and the part that we as Christians are to play in it. Now, actually, Ellis was scheduled to do the preaching today, but he was one of the ones that was exposed to coronavirus. As far as I know, he doesn't have any symptoms of it, but he was exposed, to it through someone that he was taken to the hospital, and it turned out they had coronavirus. So he called me yesterday and said, we can either have an open service or you can prepare a sermon. So so I've got a sermon. Fortunately, I had been thinking about certain things already. But I do think we need to pray again for the coronavirus people. And I think what we need to do is we have several people that are in the church or in the church community, that is people we know who are not currently members of the church, that have coronavirus or they've been exposed to it. But I think one of the key things for us to remember is don't give in to fear. Don't let fear win, because God is sovereign. He is over it. That's one of the points that we'll be making today. God is sovereign. He contains all power, and there is nothing outside of his control. Even the election, you know, where we think of the thousands and hundreds of thousands of people, oh, well, that's done by voting. But we have to remember, God is sovereign. He is the one who does things according to his will, even if we don't like it. And I think that's important for us to realize. But let's pray for these people that have been exposed to the coronavirus, that they wouldn't get it, and those who have the coronavirus, that they wouldn't have the serious symptoms and that they would very quickly mend. Lord, we do lift up these different people to you in the church and in the community. And we ask, first of all, Lord, for those who have been exposed to the coronavirus, that you would make it so that they don't come down with the coronavirus, that you would just protect them, that you would deliver them, help them. And we also ask for those who have been said to have the coronavirus, that you would minimize the symptoms and that you'd very quickly heal them, and that they would very quickly be able to join back with the fellowship of the saints. Amen. All right, let's look at Romans 1. That's in the New Testament. If you are uncertain, then there's this thing called the table of contents, and you can look in there, and that tells you that where the book of Romans is in your Bible. Okay, so let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We'll be going through the whole chapter, through the rest of the chapter, through verse 32. But it deals with understanding how God deals with people and nations who refuse to acknowledge him. All right, I won't mention any nations by name, but the one that's abbreviated USA may fall into this. And I think we need to actually evaluate the times in which we live, discerning the times in which we live. So I'll be making an application to this country. And when I was young, most people attended church. But as I look back on it after I became a Christian, I look back and I thought, you know, there was a superficiality about it. There were a lot of people who, out of custom, they'd want their children to have Sunday school or that sort of thing. But it was just a very peripheral kind of thing. It was secondary. It wasn't the center of their life to worship God or to know God. And so we are living not only in this day and age under the judgment of God, but even then the judgment of God was beginning, even though we didn't know it. And I think it's important for us to recognize that. And then we also have to think about what is our responsibility, not as U.S. citizens, but as citizens of the kingdom of God, because that's going to be different from the responsibilities that we feel like we may have. And if you are angry at the outcome of the election, it may be because you were expecting too much from that election. Because we belong to the kingdom of God. If we were hoping that Trump wins or something like that, that is going to solve all of our problems, then we've got a false view of things from the beginning. And it's important for us to recognize, and there's no better time to recognize it than this, is that we have that we belong to a different kingdom. And that in this kingdom, we are strangers and aliens. Jeff. If you're happy about the end outcome, what? Yeah, yeah. If you're happy about the outcome or unhappy about the outcome, either way, your focus is on the wrong kingdom. And that's how you can actually discern within yourself if you were relying upon the outcome of the election to solve America's problems, then we're not really looking at God's perspective. And I think that's important for us to do. All right, so the application to this message is this. What should we expect in this country, not as a result of the election, but from God's perspective, and what, as a church, should we do about it? All right, so the first thing to realize is that this nation is not a specially chosen nation in God's economy. All right, you see that a lot of times. You hear that, and in fact, the involvement in politics, and even in people who are not particularly a part of the political structure of the nation, they'll look back and say, okay, they'll think about the Christian origins of the nation, forgetting about Jamestown and other places that weren't particularly a Christian start. All right, and so therefore we say, okay, we have a special privilege in God's kingdom, but we don't. The United States is a Gentile nation like all of the other Gentile nations. Look with me at Revelation 13, verses 7 and 8. I know I had you look at Romans 1. That was for good practice. Okay, we'll be going back to it. But Revelation 13, verses 7 and 8. This is taking place in the middle of the tribulation, in the time called the Great Tribulation. We often like to emphasize the Christian settling of this nation, although I suspect that it's overblown. It's an overblown attempt to make this look like a Christian nation nowadays. And I think it's important for us to realize, however, look at the tribulation in Revelation 13, 7 through 8. It is said of the beast that comes up out of the sea that, quote, it was given, also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. That's what we have to look forward to in the tribulation, is being overcome, being allowed to be overcome. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him, to the beast. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Now, I don't believe that we are in the tribulation, certainly not in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation yet. But notice that all the nations and all those who are not chosen by God will worship the beast. Every nation is involved. So if you ever read an article about United States as the exception, there's no exception here. All the nations, except for those people who know the Lord, will in fact follow the beast. We should note that the beast was given authority over all the nations. By whom? By God, of course. He's the only one that can give authority over the nations. He was fully in charge, or he will be fully in charge in the tribulation. He is the one who has all authority. He is the Almighty. And if that's true in the tribulation, the worst time in all of history, then it is certainly true today, no matter what the outcome of the election is. And perhaps the way the election seems to be turning out will actually cause Christians to begin to think about the kingdom that they belong to, and to not to try to make this country into the kingdom of God somehow. All right, so we're not in the tribulation, but in Genesis 17:1, as God is dealing with Abraham, he calls himself, or the name for the Lord is El Shaddai, which is translated the Almighty. All right. This is important because El Shaddai means the one who is supreme, the one who has all power, not the person who is dickering politically to try to get power, but the one who has all power in a kingdom and in a democracy. Doesn't matter. God is sovereign. And so I think it's important for us to recognize that that we belong to a different kingdom. And that our master, our Lord, is El Shaddai, the Almighty. Or in our passage today, in Romans 1:20, and we'll spend more time with that in a minute. It says, he has eternal power and a divine nature. Romans 1:20. Eternal power and divine nature. In other words, he's not one of these gods that has a good side, that has a bad side, and that is limited in power and always struggling. He is the one who is El Shaddai. He is the one who has divine, eternal power and divine nature. In other words, he's in control. Maybe we need to stand in front of the mirror and remind ourselves of that over and over again. God is in control. God is El Shaddai. God is the one who is over all of this nation. He is the one whose sovereign hands. In Proverbs 21:1, it says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. I have news for you. That's not only true in kingdoms that have a king, it's true of a democracy as well. It doesn't matter how many people go out to vote. It doesn't matter what we do, but the end result is that this is accomplishing God's will. Question is, do we like God's will when we get it? And we don't always like what he does for us or to us. All right, he reigns over presidents and people in voting booths. In other words, we may put certain things in the hands of voters rather than a king in our country, but God is sovereign. He contains all power. He contains all authority. He will accomplish what he wants, even if we don't like it. The next verses in Proverbs 21, after it talks about the king, the king's heart is like channels of water, he goes on to say, every man's way is right in his own eyes. Boy, do we see that in the modern political climate. But it goes on and says, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart to do righteousness and justice. God is still in control, and he is still a God of righteousness and justice, whoever wins this current election or any election. As it says in Daniel 5:21, the Most High God, that's our God, is ruler over the realm of mankind. Wow. The whole realm of mankind? Yes. And he sets over it whomever he wishes. So however this election turns out in the end, God is the one who sets over it whomever he wishes. And I think that's important for us to understand. But he does So in a certain way, according to certain standards. And this passage in Romans 1 is dealing with that standard, the standards of God. So what we're going to look at here in Romans 1, 18 through 32 is the three cycles of discipline which God has built in and is actively involved in this country, in any country. We can say, well, God's like Santa Claus. You hear that quite a bit, or you get that impression of a lot of people who are even churchgoers. God's like Santa Claus. He only does nice things. So therefore, any bad things that are happened are somehow separated from God. We forget that he is a God of righteousness as well as a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God who does good things. All right, so this seems to fly. The idea that God is a kind of Santa Claus seems to fly in the face of God's word, because God is a God of righteousness and truth as well. So let's look at Romans 1:18. So in chapter 1, verse 18 of Romans, it says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now, what we're going to see in this passage, the rest of this passage, is three cycles. Three cycles: cycle 1, cycle 2, cycle 3. And they all have the same ingredients. They just get worse as they go along. All right, and it's important for us to see the three cycles: blam, 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 and each one getting worse. And these are a cycle which God causes, which God works. All right, so we should see this in our nation as well as any other nation. So let's first of all, the first thing is in this verse 18, it talks about ungodliness and unrighteousness. Those are two separate things, two different things. Ungodliness and unrighteousness are not the same thing. All right. And ungodliness, he first of all deals with it. The first part of the cycle is ungodliness. For instance, cycle 1, verses 21 and 23. It says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks." All right, so from this we see what godliness is. It's giving honor to God and giving thanks. And those who don't do that, that's ungodliness. "But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." That was the consequence of their ungodliness. And then verse 23, they exchanged the truth of God, or the glory of God, of the incorruptible God. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. In other words, ungodliness. All right, then that's the first cycle, and we'll see the consequences of that in a minute. In cycle 2, verse 25, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie." In other words, they knew the truth, but they didn't walk in it. "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever." They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's ungodliness. And then in cycle 3, verse 28, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer," or I think a better translation is, they didn't choose to have God according to knowledge. That's what it literally says. All right, so they chose not to have God according to knowledge. In other words, they knew the truth, but they chose not to walk in the truth. So ungodliness in cycle 1, ungodliness in cycle 2, ungodliness in cycle 3. So you have these three things. All right, then the result of that is unrighteousness. I said ungodliness and unrighteousness are two different things. All right, but they are closely related in this passage. All right, so you start with ungodliness, and then we have in verses 24, 26, and 28, we have in the three cycles, we have the consequences, that is unrighteousness. So it says in verse 24, They're given over in the lust of their heart to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. And then in verse 26, it says they were given over to degrading passions. And the third cycle, verse 28, to a depraved mind. They can't even think straight. To do those things which are not proper. All right, but notice the connection, what connects these verses. God gave them over. 24, 26, 28. God gave them over because of their ungodliness, because they did not give thanks to God, because they weren't recognizing the God for who he really was. God gives them over to their unrighteousness. Now, I've heard this many times, and you probably have too. People will say, you know, if you don't give up this this sin, this unrighteousness, God's going to judge you. That's not what this passage says. This passage says that it is the judgment of God if they are walking in unrighteousness. And I think that's key for us to understand. God gave them over. God is actively involved in the process. You see ungodliness in a nation growing, festering. Then the next thing you're going to see is God giving them over to the very things that they want to do. And each one is worse than the one before it. And there are three cycles here. The first cycle is this. In verse 24, they're given over in the lust of their heart to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. In other words, sexual immorality, or what was called in the 60s, free love. You know, and I look back at that time now and I see, this is the judgment of God. That was the first step in the judgment of God. You hardly ever heard about homosexuality or other things, but you heard frequently about immorality between men and women who weren't married to one another. And all right, so they didn't even know that they had been given over because they were rejoicing in this free love. But God had given them over to this. You know, one of the things that's more easily done than not. It's easy to enter into, but it's not so easy to get out of. Why? Because if God is the one that's giving them over, then they may say, oh, yes, I am going to live a life of free love. But then they have the consequences from that, and they have their whole life ends up being wrecked. So that was cycle number one, and they didn't repent of it. So that leads to cycle number two. Cycle number two is in verse 26. Degrading passions. The second cycle is lesbianism and homosexuality. Now, I never heard about that when I was a kid. When I was in college, I didn't even hear about it. Until my senior year, I had to go and get my physical to enter the Army. So I got in this bus in my hometown, and I went over there, and I was sitting next to this other guy. I said, oh, they're not going to take me. Why? Because I'm a homosexual. That was the first time, my senior year, on this bus to get this physical, and that was the first time I ever even heard of a person involved in homosexuality. But now it's everywhere. Now it's everywhere. It's in the TV shows, it's in the newspaper, and it is idolized. So chapter two, so in cycle two, verse 26, it says, 26 and 27, for their women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. That's lesbianism. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, in other words, other men, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. In other words, male homosexuality and AIDS or other things that come as a result of that. All of that is in the second cycle of discipline that God brings, he gives them over to. Then in the third cycle, verse 28, to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. This is the third and final cycle of discipline, rather scarily reported in verses 29 through 32. Look what it says in verse 29 and following. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Wow. Wickedness, greed, envy, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, that they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Wow. Isn't that what we see today? People giving hearty approval to those things which are unrighteousness, which are sin? So, we can ask the question then, are we in the third cycle? I mean, is this country in the third cycle? We certainly find people who are willing to give hearty approval to the things that are unrighteous, that are wrong. So what is the role of the church in the midst of that? All right, so let's think about this and ask ourselves the question, first of all, where is this country, not where it was with its founding fathers or its founding people back in the 1600s, where is it today? With these three cycles of discipline that are laid out here in Romans chapter 1, where are we? Are we in cycle 1, cycle 2, cycle 3? I would put forward that we're in the third cycle. And it could get worse. I'm not saying it won't. But we're already in the third cycle of God's discipline. All right, so then what is our job as Christians? Not as citizens, but as Christians. Citizens of the kingdom of God. And I would put it in two terms, warning and mercy. First, remember our task not to bring condemnation only, but hope. Here's Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verses 20 and 21. It says this, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." So step number one is we need to watch to ourselves. If we are living in a nation that is under the third cycle of discipline, then the first question is, how do we avoid coming under that same condemnation? If the world is being given over, if this country is being given over to worldliness and all unrighteousness, then we have to walk separate from the world. We need to be in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. All right, so we're not waiting for the next election cycle, and we're not waiting to see what they do in Washington. That's a rather discouraging thought in any case. But rather, we are to look anxiously for the mercy of Jesus Christ. That is, he's going to return. In his mercy, he's going to establish his kingdom. So our kingdom is not of this world, but of the next world. And we have to set our framework, our thinking in that regard. And then, what is our attitude toward others? Verse 22, "And have mercy on some who are doubting." All right, there may be Christians who are doubting what we're in. And there also may be non-Christians who are doubting that the things of the world are really the things that they want. So, have mercy on some who are doubting. save others, snatching them from out of the fire. I remember the first time I read this, I thought, that's very pictorial. You know, you just picture a fire going and you're trying to pull pieces of wood out of the fire. And so, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. All right, so our attitude toward the non-Christians, be they Republican or Democrat, is that they, if they are unsaved, they need to be saved, and we need to snatch them out of the fire. We need to present the gospel to them. Now, part of the gospel is presenting these three cycles of discipline, or just the issue of sin. And the fact that this nation is not going to last forever, but God is already in the third cycle of discipline related to this nation. But our goal is to have mercy to see as many people as possible come to the Lord. And that is, so we have to have mercy. All right, it's easy to look at the people who are of a different political party or different view than we are. But remember, from God's point of view, they're either saved or they're unsaved. If they're unsaved, they need to be saved. That's the big issue in their life, so they can have eternal life, now and forever. And if they are already saved, then the question is, how can we show mercy to those people? How can we help those people? And so our goal is not to shake the finger and to point out the condemnation that God is doing, but to present that as a way of a stepping stone into showing the mercy of God, that Jesus Christ can take us out, any individual, out of the third cycle of discipline by us becoming saved. Recognizing that God is willing to judge this nation, but also recognizing that he has postponed judgment so that many can be saved. That's the goal. So we need to be sympathetic and merciful to those who are trapped in the third cycle of discipline and show them how to get out of that cycle, how to be, to have a changed life and a changed eternity. That's important. Let me close with a word of prayer, and then we will have our song, our final song, I guess. Oh, there's Luke. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that though you have revealed in your word what you do with nations that reject you, that refuse to acknowledge you, that you have already made provision so that we can be a part of your kingdom forever, now and forever. Amen.